As we begin our worship hour, I'm going to read Psalms chapter 100. I'm going to read five verses in that. It says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye not that the Lord, he is God? It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and unto his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations."
Let's take our hymnals now and turn to number 26. Hymn number 26, "Rejoice, Ye Pure in Heart." Number 26, and let's stand as we sing hymn number 26. Standing for prayer.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day you've given us. We just thank you for each and everyone here today. We just thank you for the many hymns we can sing and give honor and praise to you for the creator of the whole universe, the one we can have salvation to. And we just thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you how you watch over us this past week. We just ask you to be with our service, help Pastor Howard as he brings a message. May we all be attentive. We just thank you for the word and the scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
I'd like to welcome you all here. Welcome. Thank you for coming. It's great to be here at Morrow Bible Church. And thank you for coming out today. Whoa. And I guess you don't need to talk too loud. But it's a blessing to be here to worship the Lord. And I trust that you'll be able to do that from your heart as we are gathered together. For our events coming up, to make you aware of. I want to invite you back tonight. We have an evening service at 6:30 right here at the same place, and that is a time for fellowship together as Christians. We have time to share testimonies and praises and prayer requests, and we sing together, and then we are also looking at God's Word. We're in the book of Judges on Sunday evenings, and we're coming to the end of that, but we'll be in Judges 18 tonight. And then on Wednesday, we have a prayer meeting here, so just want to invite you to come and pray together. That's Wednesday night at 7 p.m. That's when that is held. Today is the early registration deadline for the fall retreats at Pinal Bible Camp. You can save a little bit of money if you go ahead and register today. You can do that online even today and get a slight discount, or otherwise you can wait till later on. But just note that there is that discount today. The first one is the ladies' retreat there at the beginning of September. And just encourage all the ladies to go to that if you're able to. Our next elders meeting is August 17th. September 5th is Promotion Sunday for the Sunday school children. Those that will be going up, that will go up that Sunday, first Sunday in September. Then we had a good time at the fair there at Knox County last week. We had a church booth that was set up, and we're thankful for that. I think there was a good attendance there at the fair the days that I were there, from what I heard from others. Even though it was canceled last year, I guess there was enough people that wanted to come back this year. So a lot of people went by the booth, I know. We had 300 pinwheels with children's tracks attached to them, and those were all given out. Those went pretty quickly. And then we had the gospel packages there. Many people received those. And then we had our track display there, and people told us, even when we weren't there, that there were people that would come in and look at those tracks, those gospel tracks. And so we're thankful for that ministry. And we met Elizabeth back here. She was at the fair, so we're thankful that she's here this morning. And we want to welcome her as well. The gospel packages, we still have a lot more of those. We packed 1,200 of those, and there's more left over, and we're planning to use those as we go door to door in our community here. But you're welcome to take some of those as well. There's some under the bulletin board, and feel free to take those if you want to use them to give to your neighbors, family members, coworkers. You're welcome to do that. And there's actually even more than what's out there in the cabinet there in the library. So that's where they're all stored right now. And I think I saw some vegetables in the foyer too. So you can take those vegetables. How many of you like vegetables? Oh, wow, that surprises me actually. But those are from the farm, the Ray farm. So we know they're good. And Marlene's garden, okay. All right, so those are out there as well. And speaking of the gospel packages, many of you have taken a kit. There is one more kit that's out there. It's in a bag that's red, white, and blue. If anyone would like to take that and pack the rest of them up, I think that's all that's left. Just one more bag to pack. So if you want to just be the first person to grab that, take it home, and pack it up, that would be great. Appreciate everybody that's helped out with that. All right, I think that's all the announcements. Let's take our hymnal again, and we'll turn to number 299. Hymn number 299, Day by Day, 299.
Thank you.
scripture reading today is going to be found in Psalms, chapter 51. You can follow along in the back of your bulletins or read out of your Bible. Psalms, chapter 51, we're going to read the first 10 verses. So let's all honor God and stand up as we read. And we'll have responsive reading. I'll start out. Psalms 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions.
Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin.
For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me.
Against thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest.
Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me.
Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom.
Purge me with thy hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow.
Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice.
Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. And let's read verse 10 together, please.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
The Lord bless his reading. You may be seated.
Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you've allowed us to come together here this morning. Thank you for safety you gave to each one of us, this place that we can gather in. And we thank you for caring for us. We thank you for rescuing us from our sinful state. You sent Jesus Christ to come into this world to die on the cross for us. And we come to you only because of him. We recognize we have no goodness of our own, no merit that we can put forth that is pleasing in your sight. We only come because of Christ. And we come to you today to ask for your help and your grace. We pray that you would strengthen us. We need your help. We need that strengthening of the inner man. We ask you for that today. We pray for this congregation that you've brought together. You know each one of them, and you know their needs. And we pray that you would meet those needs. We pray for those in our assembly who can't be here today, those that are sick, those who are traveling, those who are facing disease, not able to make it out. We think of them. We pray that you would protect them. We do pray for this church. We thank you for raising this church up. This is your church. You are the head of this church. And we thank you for the elders that you've given here. We pray that you would guide us as we shepherd this flock. We pray for each one that's a part of this church. Help us all to be a serving part of the body of Christ. And please give wisdom in the days ahead. Allow us to be a light to our community. We long to be that. And so we pray that you would help with that. We thank you for the past week of the Fair Booth Ministry and the many people that went by and that received a gospel tract. Some we were able to talk with about you. We pray that you would work in their hearts. Use the scripture, your word, to draw them. Our Father, we have come here to worship you, and help that to be the attitude of our hearts, even as we are hearing your word and singing, and also as we give to you today. We again do that because of all you've done for us. We recognize again that we're here living and breathing because you have given us life and you have provided for us. And so out of thankfulness and gratitude. We give you back a portion of what you've given to us. So please bless the tithes and offerings as they are given today. And we pray for our missionaries. We thank you for the partnership we have with these ones who have gone forth to serve you. Many parts of the world know there's a great need. The harvest is plenteous. And so we pray that you would strengthen these families and protect them from the devil's attack. And we pray that they would open their mouths boldly to speak for you. And Father, we pray for our country. You placed us here in the United States of America, and we're thankful for the freedoms that we enjoy right now to be able to worship you even here today. And we pray for our authorities. We pray for our president, Joe Biden. We ask that you would guide him. We know that you're a sovereign God, and you guide the rulers of this world, and you are able to do that. And we pray for this man's salvation. We ask that you would lead him to true gospel, that he would put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, repent of his sins. And we pray that for our officials here in our state, our governor, and all those that serve here in our government. We do thank you for them. We pray for the law enforcement and those that are first responders, and we thank you for their hard work and for all that they do. We pray for our military. We pray that the gospel would go forth into their ranks as well, and we pray for their special protection upon them. We thank you again for the time to worship you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals again and turn to number 129. Number 129, At the Cross. And let's all stand as we sing this. Number 129. You may be seated. This time, Becky and Barb are going to come and minister in song.
The 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
That was a great blessing, good reminder for us. I want to ask you to take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to start there this morning. This summer, we've been doing a little different series on biblical anthropology, which is the doctrine of man. What the Bible says about humanity. And that's a doctrine that is especially under attack in these days in which we live, and has been for many years, actually. But this summer, my hope was to be able to cover some doctrines related to the doctrine of biblical anthropology. And the summer is fast coming to an end. It's already August 1st, so this may extend into September a little bit. There's some other topics I'd like to deal with. So far, We have looked at biblical manhood. We started that on Father's Day. We looked at that. And then the next week, we looked at biblical womanhood, what that means. And then, beginning of July, we looked at the doctrine of work. That's something that's very closely connected with mankind, and even from the very beginning, God gave man work to do in the Garden of Eden. And then, most recently, we looked at the image of God in man. God made man in His image, and what that means for us. What we're going to look at today is the subject of the depravity of man. The depravity of man. Going to consider that this morning. And then other doctrines that I want to get to sometime is the issues that relate to homosexuality and transgenderism. That is a subject that's becoming more and more a problem in our culture. And the Bible addresses that. And I'd like for us to look at that, as well as have about three other issues that would connect with the doctrine of anthropology. But as we consider this topic here, we have to pay attention to the basic problem that man has. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. The depravity of man. The depravity of man. The word depravity is actually not in the Bible. But the subject of it certainly is. The word depravity means crooked or perverted. Some would use that word as a translation in Romans 1:28 for a word that means not standing the test. And that we could think of as a basic description of depravity. Depravity means that man fails the test of pleasing God. And so what is the depravity of man? First of all, I want you to see that it is inherited guilt. It is inherited guilt. Now here in Genesis chapter 3, we're going to see the people from which we inherited this guilt. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Here we have a real historical event that took place in the history of this world near the beginning, the fall of mankind. God had clearly given His expectations, His law, Genesis 2:16-17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. That was the law for man. It was a test of man's obedience. And then the serpent showed up, Satan, with his strategy. And we could spend a lot of time looking at what his strategy was, raising doubt about what God had actually said, lying and actually contradicting the word that God had given them. Ye shall not surely die. Well, that was a lie. God had told them that they would die. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That was God's word. And then, of course, he tells the partial truth, not the whole truth, in verse 5.
God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Okay, that would happen, yes, but something else would happen with that. The curse. It wasn't going to be pretty. And of course, we all know, as we read that account of the very first sin in this world, here on this earth, that same thing happens over and over again today. Satan's strategy is still very much the same, to raise doubt about God's word, to contradict it directly. But these were the people, Adam and Eve, from which we inherited guilt. And the reality of that inheritance is confirmed for us in the New Testament. And again, I'm going to be referring to many different verses this morning. So if you can turn to these if you would like to, but probably going to move through some of them quickly, I hope. But the reality of that inherited guilt is found in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, where it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The New Testament tells us that very clearly. We inherited this guilt, and it was more than a sense of guilt. We see that in Genesis 3, where immediately Adam and Eve have this sense now that they're guilty and they're going to hide from God. But there's more than even the sense of that. There is a inherited judicial guilt that man has. And the best explanation, it seems, is that Adam was our representative. The representative of the whole human race there in the Garden of Eden. And his sin is our sin. He represents us. He is the federal head. Just as we have a federal government made up of representatives, Adam was our representative in the garden. And we sinned in him. Some may say, well, that's unfair. Why should it be that God would allow one man's sin to affect everybody else? Why would that be? It doesn't seem right. You know, we'd have to say to those folks who might feel that way, well, then it would also be unfair to have Christ represent us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:21, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." We have the representation of Christ in a form that is similar to the representation of Adam in the fall. Whether we sense that or not, we do have guilt before God because we inherited it from Adam and Eve. The depravity of man means, first of all, that we have inherited guilt, original sin. That's what that is referring to, inherited guilt. Secondly, what does depravity mean? What does human depravity mean? It is, secondly, a fallen nature. It is a fallen nature. And we see all throughout Scripture that every aspect of our beings are fallen. Our natures. We read Psalm 51, verse 5. David writes, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He's not talking about that his mother sinned somehow in his conception, but rather he was conceived in iniquity. He was conceived with a sin nature, even from birth, even from conception. We have a sin nature. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:3 that we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We have a nature that is wicked, even from birth. Our hearts are wicked. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Our flesh is wicked. Paul writes in Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present within me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Our minds are depraved and wicked. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And then in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." We all have a sinful nature. We all have a sinful nature. Even our good works can do nothing to fix that. The prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah 64:6, "But we all are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." When I was at the fair this week, I was walking around to see what was there, and I came across a booth there, one part of the fair. It was had a bunch of books on the table, and I looked at those books, and it was a book that was written by a man by the name of L. Ron Hubbard, and I knew right then what it was, even though they had not... They didn't have a sign saying what it was, but it was the Scientologists. Have you heard of the Scientologists? It's a cult, which they don't advertise. But it's based on the work of L. Ron Hubbard, who one day decided he wanted to start a religion. And he felt that that would be the best way to make money, actually. And even today, we have some of the wealthy that are involved in Scientology, and they have a fee. They have fees for everything. And so I guess that makes the wealthy feel good that they can kind of pay for things. And so there were some young people that were working at the booth and began to talk to them just about what they were doing. And of course, they were selling these books. They weren't giving them away, $25 each. You know, I was asking them about what Scientology teaches about certain things, and even what this young man believed. But I asked what he believed about sin. What did he believe about sin? What did L. Ron Hubbard teach about sin? And he said, "Well, you know, that's it's really things that happen in a person's past, and they're just kind of aberrations. And the goal in Scientology is to get clear, you know, just to be in a state of clear." And to experience that and get past the things that have happened to you in the past. And, you know, so I just continued to ask him about, well, what's going to happen, you know, when you stand before God and you have to answer for the sins that you have committed? And, you know, he wasn't sure. He couldn't answer that. And I ask him, you know, what do you believe about the mind? That's their whole emphasis, is to help people with their mind, their mental health, and to help them fix their minds. And I ask him, what do you believe about the mind? What does L. Ron Hubbard teach about the mind? You know, is it good or bad? He said, "Oh, it's good. It's good. Yeah, man is basically good. That's what they teach. He just has to get past the aberrations that happen. He needs cleared." But the reality is that's what a lot of people think about man. You know, if you were to take a survey, and this has been done here in America, and you were to ask even people that claim to be Christians whether or not they think that people are basically good or bad, many people, even in this country, are going to say, "Oh, well, people are basically good. They're basically good. It's just they've experienced things that have kind of drug them down in the past." And this is something that more and more is becoming common. The attitude and the perspective about humanity is good. But we see here in the Bible very clearly that is contrary to what the Bible teaches about man. We have a fallen nature. We have a fallen nature. It affects every part of our being, and we call this total depravity. This is the doctrine of total depravity. What does that mean? It does not mean that we are as bad as we could be, but it means that every part of us is affected by sin. Every part of us is affected by sin. We do look around at humanity and we can see that man does some good things. And in fact, as I was talking to this young man at the Scientology booth, that was one of the things he kept saying. Oh, we really are interested in a lot of humanitarian things and really supporting humanity and doing good things for people in other countries. And we really, that's what we want to do. And I asked him, well, what how would you define a good thing then? What are you going to call good? But here's another way to picture it that I heard recently from somebody else. Imagine that Adolf Hitler were alive today. And he showed up at your mother's front door with flowers in his hand. And he gave a bunch of flowers to your mother. Would she accept those flowers from Adolf Hitler? Well, probably not. If she knew who was giving those flowers to her, one of the most wicked, notoriously wicked men in this world that ever walked the face of the earth. But you know, that's kind of like what our good works are before God. Kind of like Adolf Hitler giving flowers to your mother. God does not accept those good works. They do nothing to fix this relationship between man and God. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And people may do some great things. They may do good things and help out the poor and go to other countries and provide water. But even those good things cannot fix the basic problem of humanity, their sin. Speaking of cut flowers, I think we have some out here, right? And they look very nice. I'll come back to that in a moment here. But, you know, anybody that's ever raised children, you don't have any problem understanding this doctrine of total depravity. Or anybody that's ever worked with children or been a child themselves. You know, we don't have to teach our children to sin. Here, Johnny, here, Sally, let me teach you. I'm going to teach you how to lie today. And here's one thing you can do if you're in a bad situation and you want to get out of it. You can just not tell the truth. Or if you don't like what I, as your father, am telling you to do, simply look at me and say no. Or simply don't say anything at all, but put yourself in a position where it looks like you're obviously dissatisfied with what your father is telling you. No, we don't have to teach our children that because they're already pre-programmed with the sin nature. They sin. They have a sin nature. We know that. And our jobs, by the way, as parents, is to help them to deal with that. The most important job is to help them to come to terms with their sin and their relationship with God, that they are a sinner before God. And they need a right relationship. I read a quote from one of the former chief justices in the state of Pennsylvania many years ago. He said this: if those who preach had been lawyers previous to entering the ministry, they would know and say far more about the depravity of the human heart than they do. The old doctrine of total depravity is the only thing that can explain the falsehoods, the dishonesties, the licentiousness, and the murders which are so rife in the world. Education, refinement, and even a high order of talent cannot overcome the inclination to evil which exists in the heart and has taken possession of the very fibers of our nature. I wish we had some more chief justices that understood that. The depravity of man. It is inherited guilt. It is a fallen nature. And then thirdly, what is the depravity of man? It is actual involvement in sin. It's actual involvement in sin. You know, we have a good definition of sin in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, that defines sin in relation to God's law. 1 John 3, 4 says this: whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is transgression of the law. Sin is transgression of the law. And we find from the Scriptures that all have sinned. Psalm 14, verse 2 says, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." All have sinned. I have a podcast, a radio program type thing that I listen to from time to time, and it's a Christian program. One of the things that the host does is every week, one of the podcasts is where he goes and witnesses the college students on college campuses. And he'll do it on the radio. He goes up to people and says, "Hey, you want to be on the radio? Can I ask you some questions?" And he's witnessing to them. And so listen to that some. And usually at some point in the conversation, he gives what's called the good person test. And what the good person test is evaluating people against some of the Ten Commandments. Okay? That's the moral law. Sin is the transgression of the law. And what people need to understand today is that they are sinners. They are personally involved in sin. And the good person test, I think, is a good test for people to see that they're sinners. And that's what this does. And so at some point he says, you know, "Are you a good person?" And usually people will say, again, the predominant opinion about man is, yeah, I'm a good person. You know, I'm trying to do good things. And so let's take the good person test. First question is, have you ever told a lie? All right. Have you ever told a lie? You don't have to answer out loud. But unless you want to, that's fine. You can be on YouTube here this morning. So have you ever told a lie? Yeah. How many lies have you told? Well, probably a lot. Too many to number. Okay, so what does that make you? That makes me a liar. All right. Have you ever stolen anything, no matter the value of it? Okay, maybe there would be something that I stole at some point. Yes, or maybe candy, or maybe you stole something that belonged to somebody else, maybe answers on a test. You looked at somebody else's paper, you saw their answer, you stole it. And, okay, yes, so what do you call somebody who steals? A thief. Right, okay. All right, then there's the seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." That also condemns sex outside of marriage, premarital sex, fornication. But it goes down to this level, as Jesus said in Matthew 5:28. "You have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart." So the question is, have you ever looked at somebody with lust? You don't have to answer out loud. Okay. Have you ever looked at somebody with lust? Another question, have you ever used God's name in vain? Have you ever cursed using God's name? All right? Maybe something bad happened. Somebody cut in front of you on the road, and there you said it. You used God's name in vain. Would you ever use your mother's name in vain? And use your mother's name as a curse word? So the answer is, you know, of course not. I wouldn't use my mother's name as a curse word. Why? Well, that's my mother. I respect my mother. All right, so you would use God's holy name in reference to something bad that has happened to you and bring down God's holy name and use it as a curse word. That's called blasphemy. That's blasphemy. And Exodus 27 says, "The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." And so, you walk through that with somebody, and at this point, you know, you could say to them, by your own admission, you are a liar, a thief, an adulterer, and a blasphemer. And that's only four of the Ten Commandments. There's much more. And, you know, let's say this morning that you're behind your right ear, you have a slot for an SD card or a USB. And we put a little USB drive behind your ear, and we're able to record every thought that you have for the next week. And next Sunday we come, pull down the screen up above, and we play back your every thought on this screen next Sunday morning. Would you be comfortable with that? All right. Would that be embarrassing? And yet, do you recognize that God knows all those thoughts that you've had? God knows all those thoughts you've had. Involvement in sin. You know, another way to look at sin is to see the selfishness of it. Jesus summarized the law in Matthew 27. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And you know what's just the opposite of that? What is just the opposite of loving God with all your heart and soul and mind? It's loving yourself. It's loving yourself. And when you go through life and you're operating by self-love and not the love of God, you are sinning. That's the summary of the law, to love God. When you love self, you sin. And so we see here that depravity means actual involvement in sin. You know, you need to recognize your own involvement in sin. People today need to recognize how involved in sin they have been. Whether it's just a very little bit, just transgression of those four commandments I mentioned, or many of the other commandments in God's Word, the law of God, God's Word. All of that, going against that, is sin. Depravity is actual involvement in sin. It's a fallen nature. It is an inherited guilt. And then fourthly and finally this morning, depravity is dangerous. Depravity is dangerous. What God said would happen to Adam and Eve did happen. And the day that they ate that fruit, they died. No, they didn't die physically, but they died spiritually. Ephesians 2 tells us that we were dead in trespasses and sins. I want you to think again about these beautiful flowers that are out here this morning. Are there flowers out here? Okay. These flowers out here, again, they look very nice. I think Mrs. Gossman brought them in. Is that right? And I'm pretty sure that when she put those together, she cut those flowers. All right? As great as those flowers look, as beautiful as the colors are, those are dead. Those are dead flowers. And that's how people are today. They can put on some beautiful things today and they can make themselves look really good. But the Bible tells us that they are dead spiritually. They are cut off from God. They're separated from God. And there's nothing they can do to try to put themselves back into God unless somebody else does it for them, which we're going to talk about here in a moment. But we are dead spiritually. We face physical death. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Sin pays in death. That's why we die, because we inherit that sin nature and we have death because of sin. But the Bible also tells us about the eternal death, which is ahead in the future, the eternal punishment of sin in hell. In Revelation 20, verse 12, the Bible says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Our depravity is dangerous, eternally dangerous. But there is a remedy. There is a remedy. You know, if you had a disease and you went to the doctor and the first thing he is going to need to do is diagnose you. He's going to need to convince you that you have the disease before you're going to take the remedy that he's going to prescribe for you. And the same is true spiritually. The same is true for us as mankind. We have a disease, the disease of depravity. The depravity of man. This doctrine helps us to see the disease of sin. We need to see that about ourselves so that we can accept the remedy. Imagine that you are standing before a judge having just committed a crime. Let's say you went out after the service this morning and you went and broke into a bank and you robbed the bank, and in the process of that you shot and killed some of the security guards, shot three security guards, and now they apprehended you and you're standing before the judge. You're obviously a criminal, and you stand there and all you can say is, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I won't do it again." Do you think that's going to cut it? No, the judge is going to need to hand out a punishment. He's still going to hand out his punishment, even if you're sorry. You know, and that's the attitude some people have towards God. They maybe recognize they're sinners, and they think, well, hey, maybe I can get to heaven and just say, "I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry." You know, God is a judge. God is a holy, righteous judge, and He cannot just overlook sin. There will be punishment that's handed out, eternal punishment. But God the judge is also a God of love who's provided a perfect substitute for your crimes. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You know, the remedy for sin is a substitute who can take that punishment in your place, Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us very clearly that God has provided Jesus Christ to be your substitute. All of our iniquity, the Lord has laid on Him, on Christ. What do we need to do? We need to repent. That's more than just saying, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I won't do it again." Repentance is changing your mind about sin, to confess it, to forsake that sin. And then believe. Believe on Jesus Christ. Believe that He is the perfect substitute for your sin, that He is the only way of salvation. And you cast yourself upon Jesus Christ as your only hope to be saved from the punishment of your sin. You need to repent. And you need to trust Jesus Christ. One of the most important truths about humanity is to understand our depravity. Don't make excuses for it. Accept it. This is the truth about humanity. We have a depraved nature. We have inherited guilt. And as all of us know, we have been involved in sin, and it's very dangerous. Accept that diagnosis and take the remedy. Take the remedy. Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith in Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we see from the Scriptures that we have a sin nature. And we thank You that we're not as bad as we could be, but even our good works, Lord, we know can do nothing to fix our problem of sin. We thank You that You love us, even as a just and holy God. You made this way through Jesus Christ for us to be saved. We pray that we'd all examine ourselves and see our depravity and come to Jesus for the cure. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals now, and we'll sing another song here on my song list. Number 227, "The Cleansing Wave," number 227. Let's all stand as we sing.